angels would be guilty of blasphemy, and Mr. Rolls points this out, how excellent is the name of our Lord. They cannot assume that name, for they cannot save anybody from sin. You see, the name Jesus means he shall save his people from their sins. In other words, angels could never be called a high priest. Angels could never be called that, for they have never known suffering or sorrow. But you and I have a great high priest, and we'll get to notice that when we're in chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, all the way through chapter 7. And then we could not call them my beloved, because they've never loved us unto death. Our Lord, the work of the incarnation, God becoming a man, is such a stupendous work and such a revelation of infinite wisdom in the redemption of man, so that when you read 1 Corinthians 1, where it speaks of the cross of Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God, God's wisdom is displayed in the mighty work of the Savior. But that brings us to 2 in parenthesis, his glorious being. Jesus in his person, his nature, his attributes, and his eternity is equal with God the Father. The eternality of our blessed Lord, he's equal with the Father. He could say, as he did in John 10, I and my Father are one. Notice B there in your paper. He sits while angels serve. That's a great statement. He sits while angels serve. If you think of his glorious being, who he is. For God the Father said, let all the angels of God worship him. And that means Satan too. Whether Satan wants to worship or not. And I believe, beloved, that in the book of Job, in the first 2 chapters, where we read there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. I believe that as a created being, Satan must report to God. He must report to God. And Job chapters 1 and 2 should make us aware of the fact that we are going to give an account to God too. Every man must give an account of himself to God. But now notice C under 2 in parenthesis. God does not call any angel my son, as he does our blessed Lord in verse 5. In verse 5, he says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? He didn't. They are servants to do his will. Angels are the servants of God. And then notice the third thing about our blessed Lord and his superiority to angels, his partnership with the Father. For we read, by whom in verse 2? In verse 1, as we noted last week, God spoke through him. In verse 2, he's spoken by him in these last days. And not only has he spoken by him, but he's appointed him heir of all things. He is God's partner and co-worker in creation. When you read in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you had a Newberry Bible, Mr. Newberry, it is also called the Englishman's Bible, Newberry has a system of markings. And as you look at a word that's important in a verse in Newberry, he has markings whereby he can tell you an awful lot about that verse in the original language. And when he says, in the beginning God, he has 3 marks. Because Elohim is a plural noun. in the beginning, God, a plural noun, created. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are involved in creation. Ephesians 1 verse 9, God created all things by Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 3, by whom, without him was not anything made that was made. In Hebrews 1, by whom also he made the world. Colossians 1 verse 16, it says, I have to quote in my mind the verse before it so I get to child verse 16. It says, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. And then when you go to the book of Job, we find that the Holy Spirit created. So all three members of the Godhead are involved in creation. So when we hear our Lord say through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 44 and chapter 49, chapter 66, and quite a few chapters in the last section of Isaiah, he takes full credit for stretching out the heavens, laying the foundation of the earth, creating the world and all things that are in it. And when we look at our blessed Lord, the man of Calvary, he made all things. He made all things. I told the brethren as I was ministering on Monday over at the Tri-State Fellowship, I mentioned how that one morning when we had a dog, I went out to feed the dog. And there was an ant in the dog's dish, and I dispatched the ant into eternity. I put an end to the ant. And then that ant was so small. It was so small. And then I almost wished I wouldn't have done it. Because I began asking myself questions. I asked myself the question, how big is the heart of an ant? What about the circulatory system of an ant? How many nerves does an ant have? And all these other things. You know, when we think of these things, how infinitely wise is the Creator? And the co-creator is none other than the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And then, furthermore, notice B, his creative power is unknown to the angels. Creative power. And when we think of the fact, beloved, that we're a new creation in Christ, we're a new creation in Christ. For the scripture says, we are his workmanship. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus. Created. We are a new creation. I don't know of any preacher that can create anything. I don't know. I don't know. You see, only God can perform the new birth. Only God can do it. We are his creation. We are his workmanship. I remember there was a lady in my Bible class years ago who was a hairdresser. And I made the statement, man can't create anything. She said, I can create a hairdo. I said, but you have to have hair to do it with. you see, you can't create anything. You can't create anything. But now that we come to the essential glory of Christ in number 4, he's superior to the angels. Notice, angels have created glory. Every one of us has a glory about us. It was given to us at creation. It may not be much. The word glory, kabod in the Hebrew, the thought is weight. That which gives weight to something. And in the New Testament, the Bible speaks of an eternal weight of glory. You see, as we read there in 2 Corinthians 4, we look not at the temporal things, but at eternal things, which have an eternal weight of glory. Things to come, things that are eternal, have an eternal weight. And we read of the glory of Jacob when he went down into Egypt in the book of Genesis. And the glory of Jacob is that which he possessed. He possessed a lot when he went down. And he had an heir about him. For old Jacob, in spite of his age and in spite of all that he's been through, he blessed Pharaoh. He blessed Pharaoh. And the scripture says the less is blessed of the greater, of the better. So, when we think of Christ, angels have created glory. But the glory of Christ is uncreated. I can't imagine that. My mind reels into infinity. I don't know what something uncreated glory is. Everything I know has a beginning and an end. But God had no beginning. He always was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And as I think into the future, I can think of worlds to come and worlds and worlds. But you see, my mind has to stop thinking. I can only go but so far. But God always is. He says, I am the one who always was, I am now, and I will ever be. I am the eternal God. And the glory of Christ, his essential glory, is an uncreated glory. And it's equal to that of God the Father. The Lord Jesus is no less God than God the Father, even though he said, my Father is greater than all. Our Lord laid aside his glory when he came to earth. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John had the privilege of beholding his glory as the glory of the person of Christ shone through the veil of his flesh. You see, just as the coverings of the tabernacle in the wilderness kept the outsider from beholding the glory that was displayed there in the Holy of Holies, so the body of our blessed Lord kept people from beholding the glory that shone in its fullness in the inner man, in Christ Jesus the Lord. His glory. Notice B there under 4. When you behold the glory of Christ, you behold the glory of God. Notice. The angels have creature glory. You and I are creatures. And we, no matter who we are, that glory that God gives to manhood, and I'm using man in the generic term here, both sexes, there is a glory to man. For man is the crowning glory of God's creation. It is man who was created in the image and likeness of God. But it's creature glory. But when we think of our Lord, he has creative glory. His glory is independent. His glory is eternal. This is so important. For we talk about the transcendence of God. God is the creator. But that word transcendent means that he's apart from his creation. He's independent of all that he has made. And in the incarnation of our blessed Lord, our Lord entered, God entered into his creation, taking upon him the form of a man. His essential glory. But notice number 5. His excellent work. You see, the work of Christ is redemptive work. It is sin removing. Redemptive work. But notice B. Angels have often punished sinners, but they could never redeem them. Isn't that amazing? And I gave an illustration there, Genesis 19, when two angels went to Sodom, and you have their encounter with Lot. Angels punish sinners. When you get to Isaiah chapter 37, an angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Syrians in one night and delivered Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah. And you talk about the subject that our brother ministered on last Sunday. You remember that what he spoke on last Sunday morning, I'm sure you do. The battle of the gods. And you have a real battle of the gods there in Isaiah chapter 37. For the king of Assyria is boasting of his God and what he did to the nations, and he's going to do to Judah. He said, don't you trust in Jehovah that Hezekiah talks about. Don't you trust in him. Oh, God let him know. Very easy. He just dispatched an angel, and 185,000 were slain in one night. My, what a Savior we have. What a work. But the work of Christ is redemptive work. It's sin removing. Notice C. They have no blood to shed atonement. Or they have no blood to shed in atonement. God declared in Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. In other words, angels can never die. Angels are deathless beings. Angels cannot die. So we read in the 8th Psalm of Christ, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You see, it's amazing when you read Isaiah chapter 14. For 5 times over in Isaiah 14, you read of the sin of Lucifer. You read of his sin. 5 times over, and he says, I will be like the Most High. I will. He thought that the way to up was up. He thought the way to up was up. He said, I'm going to be just like God. It's amazing. He wanted to be like God. And here's man who is trodden under the slimy trail of Satan, the serpent, and God comes down and he takes man, and man who is a sinner deserving only the wrath of God, he takes man, and through sovereign grace and the redemptive work that's in Christ, and he raises him up with Christ. All that Satan wanted in his fall, you and I, as redeemed sinners, have and more. So when you read Ephesians 1, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, it's far more than we can comprehend. And therefore, when we read these statements concerning Christ and his excellent work, notice, there are multitudes of angels around God's throne. Revelation 5:11, and you find this truth in Daniel chapter 7 as well. Yet none of them could answer the challenge of the throne. You remember the challenge in Revelation 5, who's worthy to take the book and to open its seals? Who's worthy? Can anyone? There isn't an angel in heaven above, in earth beneath, or under the earth that can take the book, but our Lord could. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb of God, he could take the book and he could open the seals. In other words, all these mighty ones. Remember Luke chapter 1? Gabriel. When Zacharias argued with him, he smote him with dumbness. He couldn't speak until John the Baptist was born. These mighty ones, Gabriel, Michael, or anyone else, none of them could open the book. But our Lord could. Jesus himself did it, and he did it all alone. But notice his glorious exaltation. Angels never stooped as low as our Lord. But notice B, angels were never exalted so high as our Lord. Our Lord stooped lower than their nature. Chapter 2, verse 16, which is a quote from Psalm 8. Notice chapter 2 of Hebrews in verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, he stooped lower than their sphere. Our Lord stooped lower than the angels. But now he's on the throne of the highest exaltation. You cannot be higher than our Lord is. This is why I get discouraged with those who are always looking for something more in the Christian life than what God has given. There are always those who are looking for something more. Beloved, you can't get more than you already have. If a person is in Christ, we have it all. For everything is in him. It's in him that you and I have been crucified. It's in him that we have been raised. It's in him that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Notice, he reigns supreme. A. He reigns supreme while they minister. Angels are mighty. But I tell you, he's far mightier. And when you think of what you read in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own, but you are bought with a price? Who indwells us? God indwells us. The mighty God. And to have one member of the Godhead means that we have all three members of the Godhead. But notice B, his work is finished, and their work will go on forever. The work of Christ is finished. He's seated on the throne of glory. But notice 7, his intimate relationship, verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Notice A. No angelic being, no matter how great, has ever been addressed by the Father in the language of sonship. Angels are created, not begotten. That is important. This day have I begotten thee is a quotation from the second Psalm. It is Psalm 2 that answers the question concerning the person of Christ, who he is. Notice, under C there, he whose position was made lower than the angels is now exalted above them. I like that passage in Psalm 2. I use it with Jews who don't believe that Christ is the Son of God. I say, tell me, who does it speak of in the close of that psalm? Kiss the Son. Not S-U-N, but S-O-N. Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. And blessed are all they that put their trust in thee. You see, Psalm 2 speaks of his humiliation. Why do the heathen rage, or the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. And the anointed of the Lord is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that which was used in prayer by the apostles in Acts chapter 4, and the place shook. God shook the place when they quoted that to the Lord in prayer. But he says, this day have I begotten thee. What day? And I like to think that it was the day of resurrection. And the reason for it is in Acts chapter 13. And I invite you to turn to that full-length sermon of the Apostle Paul, the only one we have in the New Testament. Acts chapter 13. He's in the synagogue in Pisidia, Antioch in Pisidia. And in Acts chapter 13, we read that God said in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, I will raise me up a prophet. And he raised up a prophet in a mighty way. And the prophet greater than Moses, you see, is none other than our Lord. How do I know? Our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration had God the Father say of him, he made a composite sentence of the whole of the Old Testament. In other words, in one sentence, God the Father summed up the whole of the Old Testament in the person of Christ. He said, this is my beloved Son. That takes us to Isaiah 42. In whom I'm well pleased. No, that takes us to Isaiah 42. This is my beloved Son. That's Psalm 2. The Psalms, the prophets, and the Pentateuch, the law. Hear him. That's Deuteronomy 18. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And he's the one who's most important. But this day have I begotten thee. I will raise me up a prophet. You remember how God manifested his approval of the Aaronic priesthood. It was in resurrection glory. There were dead sticks placed before God. But Aaron's rod budded, blossomed, and brought forth on. But now, Acts 13, verses 34 and 35, we read this. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercy of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer corruption. Verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same. And what did he fulfill? He fulfilled what is written in 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same in us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In other words, on resurrection morning, God the Father said, you've accomplished the work of redemption. He raised him from the dead. This day have I begotten thee. Is Christ superior to angels? Well, we'll look at it a little further next week on the next page, page number 4, as we move further. But the thing is this, what are we establishing in the book of Hebrews? What we read in verse 1, God has spoken in his Son. And what God has spoken in his Son is a final declaration as to who he is, his greatness. So what's going to follow in the book of Hebrews is the greatness of the person of Christ. Remember what Stephen said to the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 7? He said, ye who have received the commandment or the law at the disposition of angels. You received the law at the disposition of angels. But here we come to what? Here we have one who is far greater than the law. He is far greater than angels. He's our blessed Lord himself. Well, the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. We pray to our God and Father that you will take this word, so poorly given concerning thy dear Son. He's worthy of all praise and adoration. We ask you to take it. Bless it to every heart. For the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.